we're teaching on courage and commitment. Now, we dealt with the area of courage. And dealing with that, folks, you're going to need courage. Especially if you're going to walk with God, you're going to need courage, because really our life is a walk by faith. And the faith walk is not walking by what you see. So it takes courage to do that. It takes courage when God, you know, tells you with God, you know, the Bible says, you know, that tells us we're anointed. And you get out of bed in the morning and the last thing you feel is anointed. You crawl out of bed and you think, oh my God, I'm going back in and pulling the covers over my head. I just, you know, you don't feel it. You got to walk by faith. You begin to walk by faith in what the Bible says you are. Beginning to walk in the light of those. Willing to walk in courage, what God's called us to do. But now we're talking here as a commitment. Why? Because if you're going to walk in commitment toward God, you're going to have courage. It requires courage. But we're dealing with the subject of commitment. Last week we got over in the area dealing with commitment. I read a scriptures, in which we're going back over into them. I'm going to read through them because of where we're going to. But in Luke 14, we read what something Jesus said about being a disciple. In other words, there's a commitment to be made. And Jesus said in Luke 14 and verse 26, starting in 26, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What a statement. Whoa. Being his disciple. See, today the most of the promotion of Christianity has become this. It's talking about being a believer. That's the most thing, is being a believer. You know, you can believe something and never amount to anything in it. It doesn't matter. It's what you do with it. A disciple is what a person does, not what a person believes. You can believe all the right things, but do none of them. A disciple is a follower of a teaching principles. That's what they do. It's a follower. It's one who does it. Jesus said to be a disciple. Why? You're going to have to love him more. Now, this isn't because you want to treat mom and dad or the kids bad or your wife bad or the husband and wife wants to treat the husband bad. This is about your dedication to a great life. If you'll dedicate number one to Jesus, you will have a great life. You'll have relationships with people that are better than what you had before. But it's getting yourself over into the area where, number one, if you don't, you know, if you love other people more than you do Jesus, I will tell you, you're going to live a disappointed life. Why? Because people will always disappoint you. Why? Because they're just people. You'll do it. You'll disappoint people. You'll not be as grandioso as they want you to be. You'll not do everything they want you to do. But see, this is, we live in a society today. See, one of the great problems we have in our nation is all this online, Facebook and all this stuff. Because it's all based on trying to be liked, trying to stay in, liked by everybody. Well, in real life, and this is why people like it, because it's a fake life. It's based on fake. Because in real life, half those people that say they like you think you're a scumbag. They don't care about you at all. You drop dead tomorrow, they say, oh, isn't that a shame? And the next morning they wake up, they'll never remember you even ever existed. Get over it. I remember when I worked at Reese Candy Company, you know, and being over the areas of supervision, there was people would come to me and say, well, I'm going to quit and leave here, and they're going to be sorry. And I used to tell them, say, when you're going tomorrow, none of us will ever remember you were even here. I said, get over it. I said, when I leave this place, people say, oh, it's a shame to see you go. And I said, the next day, you'll never hear my name mentioned again. Get over it. Boy, when I'm gone, you're going to be sorry. Yeah. Everybody goes, ooh. You ain't left yet? Isn't it tomorrow? When you're already supposed to be going? Now we go, breathe a sigh of relief. Ha! They finally left. Oh, you want your name in lights? Well, that's good stuff anyhow, folks. But it's life. You know, it's life. You know, just don't get so tied up in you. The only thing I do is mess your faith up. Get tied up in God. Hallelujah. Become a disciple. Because the wonderful things, because as a disciple, you can love the unlovely. Man, today, you got to know how to do that. If you're mad at everybody about what's going on, you're going to be mad about all the time. You ain't going to have a day you ain't mad. You're just constantly be mad. You know, I look at all these people around here and what they're doing. I refuse to be mad about all this stuff and what they're doing. These poor people are killing themselves. Ed's going to heaven. I said, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to go be with Jesus. No matter what they do or carry on here, people could do. It's like the Bible tells us. This here's a vapor of smoke. This thing's almost gone. The smoke's almost cleared and we're leaving. You know, what they're doing is to their own hurt. It doesn't hurt me. I have a wonderful destiny. And if you belong to Christ, that's what you got, a wonderful destiny. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We're leaving. We're not staying. Now, we're dealing with problems, and especially dealing with commitment. We're reading these scriptures here. Like I said, they are not read very often. And the next one is, Jesus said, verse 27, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So, being a disciple ain't just about believing. It's not just about believing something. In fact, you'll see in the bulletin, I put something in here, a statement made by Kay Arthur. Kay Arthur, she's, like, I think, 86 years old now. I checked to find out. She's 86 years old. She's been around for a long time in ministry. She's written a lot of books on Bible, different study things of the Bible, but also she's written books about how to study the Bible, which are good. You know, a lot of people learning how to study the Bible. But she made this statement, and I don't know if you've read it yet or not, but I'm going to read it to you, because this comes from a generational belief we don't have today. See, we are not today, we live under a social system in America right now that really a society that believes in Christianity, that believes totally different than Christians used to believe. We believe we have a Christianity based on our society today. It's not based on the Bible. Now, this is what she said, and you don't hear this preached today. You never have an altar call like this today, but yet I can remember things like this being said when I was a kid in church. See, I'm 70 years old. I've been around the block a few times. And I remember when Christians were a different group of people, they weren't nothing like the world. You didn't have to most of the time ask a person if they were a Christian or not. Today, you definitely got to ask. Now, this is what she said. If you do not plan to live the Christian life totally committed to knowing your God and to walking in obedience to Him, then don't begin. For this is what Christianity is all about. It is a change of citizenship, a change of governments, a change of allegiance. If you have no intention of letting Christ rule your life, then forget Christianity. It's not for you. See, we have a gospel. What did Jesus say you had to do to become a disciple? She talking like he talk. See, it's Bible talk. We don't have much Bible talk today. Not even among the Spirit-filled people. You give Spirit-filled ministers, they give altar calls, you never have them tell somebody to, hey, hold it. Now, you decide whether or not you really want to do this. Salvation is free, and you can live it just as free and do whatever you want. Today, once saved, always saved, all that junk, all that trash. You just live like you want, everything. You just believing in Jesus. It's not scriptural. It's not accurate. Jesus said this. Now, we're talking about what Jesus said. So if anybody wants to, you know, don't like what's said, go talk to him about it. Don't talk to Ed because it won't do you any good. I ain't going to pay attention because this is what Jesus said. Now, Jesus went on to say concerning this in verse 28, we read last week, and I want to read again. He said, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000, or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. What is he doing? In other words, Jesus is telling this, and this is, we're talking about commitment. Now, this is interesting because When I started off as teaching commitment, I had no intention even teaching on commitment. God told me to teach on courage. I started teaching on courage. He said, I want you to teach on courage and commitment. I said, that's good. I don't have any notes on that. You know, there's things I've read and studied that's in other stuff that have about commitment, but I hadn't done a specific teaching. And I've just been going week by week to what God tells me he wants me to do on these and teaching these things. But isn't it neat as we're dealing with this discipleship? In other words, he says discipleship is made by a person first giving consideration. It's not done off the spur of the moment. You sit down before you. We're going to find out. I'll tell you, I'll just be honest with you. There's things that the Lord gave me that I'm going to teach that you're not going to have to use mousse on your hair anymore. It'll stand up all by itself. I'm going to show you things in the scripture that people definitely never talk about, but yet it is a common spoken in the scripture. But we have nothing, this faith people have nothing to do with this thing. Because it don't line up with, it doesn't fit our nice little thing of Christianity. But yet, if we understand these things, to me it's one, God's telling us straight up front, you don't make these decisions off the spur of the moment because somebody, you know, you sit there. Most people today who have ever accepted Jesus Christ, probably in the last 20 years, have done it emotionally and not spiritually. And that's why most people that make commitments to Jesus Christ never live for him. Because they never had a spiritual experience. They've had an emotional experience. And they've never gotten born again. An emotional spirit. You can be moved by a message emotionally. This is about responding spiritually. A person responding in their heart to something. When I got saved, as I talked about the fact about the Lord told me to share some things about the period of time that I took of deciding whether or not I was going to live this life. The Lord dealt with me. I had to live a life. And it was right in line with the Word. I didn't even know this stuff. But he spoke to me and told me, and I spent months deciding whether or not I was going to follow the Lord or not. Why? Jesus said, go into the world and make disciples. He didn't say, go make believers. Make disciples. And disciples are made. No one can become a disciple because a disciple requires you to hear something about it to make you decide whether or not you want to do it. If it is all just believe, then there's no reason. Why should we count any costs? Why should we look at anything? Why would we if all it is you believe you got it? That's all it is. Well, then what's the point? What is all this discipleship junk about? Discipleship requires us knowing something. Understanding. What am I getting into? Jesus won. That's why he said, hold it. You don't just throw yourself this thing, being a disciple. Just like a guy's going to build a house, build a tower. He has to make, do I have the money to finish this thing before I start? Or am I going to start off? Did you ever see that around go past? I know places that I drove past for 30, 40 years where people started building a house and that house is set and never really got, you know, part of it got done and it just, but never gets finished. And you know what? It always ends up looking like a piece of junk. And nobody ever stops and says, boy, I wish I had a place like that. Do they? No. In fact, people say, what's wrong with them? Why'd they finish that place? Well, Jesus is telling us that being a Christian is the same way, that people will mock you if you say you're going to go on this thing and you don't. That's why you best give some consideration to it. You get consideration, sit down and say, do I really want to do this? What is required of me? The guy figures out what's required of building this tower. What's required of it? Can I finish it? If I go to war, can I really win this thing? It'd be nice to find out. You better have some things together on that before you go there. And this is what he's saying to us. He's telling us that this becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ is not some frivolous thing that'd be done just off the spur of the moment because somebody just says, You just need Jesus. Well, how many people we heard, you need Jesus? Has life gotten any better for them? Nothing. See, today is all about what Jesus can do for you. But I want to know, discipleship is about what you do for him. Discipleship is not about what he does for you. Say, Ed, why don't you preach something else? Tell us. See, there's our side. There's a God side. There's all these wonderful things God wants to do. But you're required. And this is what we haven't preached. This is why America is in its situation today. Christianity is only talk. It's not a life anymore. It's a talk. Thank God there are people who live it. There are ones who do it. But most don't. Most don't live it. And they don't realize the blessings in the living it. Oh my God, thank God for a changed life. Thank God for a changed life. Thank God for a better way to live. Hallelujah. The best thing. I don't want to live like everybody else is living. I don't want it. I don't want the freedom to do what I want. Jesus died so Ed has the freedom to do what God wants, not what Ed wants. Ed did what he wanted. It was wonderful too. I'll tell you what, worked out great. Jesus didn't die on the cross so you could vote in an election. We need to throw the democracy out of the church and get it out now. We hold democracy up here in a place it is not. The success of my life is the government of the kingdom of God, which it already has a ruler that don't need my vote. What it needs is my obedience, and my obedience to that government will bring blessing into my life and others. I watched back years ago when the church started getting political. And I said, way back yonder, I said, this thing ain't going to work. The church is getting too political. The church needs to get godly and holy. And then if they get over to the political arena, it'll turn out well. But they didn't. They went to the political side without the godliness and the holiness, and it ended up as trash. See, you never do. The flesh side don't come first. Folks, as a Christian, I've tried that already. Have you? Have you tried the flesh side first already? And after it failed, then you got over on the spiritual side of it. You ever been there? I've been there. And we needed to do that. There's nothing a matter with us being involved, but there is a matter. If you're not spiritual and you're involved, you're going to end up doing what others do. And what we need is, we need God in our system. We need God in something. Hallelujah. First of all, we need to bring God back to the church. Jesus needs to become Lord again. He needs to become Lord again. He's Lord over a very small percentage of the church. Politics and social stuff is what runs most of what's going on out here today. All those things. People make their determinations, you know. We wait. I just love it, even with ministers. I just love it because they sit around and wait till they see what's going on out here, and then they start making their statements and their public statements based on what they see going on out here. It makes me puke. They're nothing but, I mean, they're just political, exactly like the world. You know, this thing going on out here, this don't surprise me at all. I didn't think things were going to improve very much. The Chinese didn't cause the problem we're dealing with in America. The church has. By being so unspiritual. The sin of America is why we're dealing with what we're dealing with. Everybody's trying to blame it on something natural. Ain't nothing natural about none of this going on. This is the pattern the Bible has written to us in centuries of what happens when a nation gets into sin and doesn't turn from it. We've had it in the Bible shown us who's standing up and saying it. Well, it ain't in the church I'm talking it. No, they're hearing all kind of, it's China's fault. You know, go ahead. What any nation, when Israel walked godly and walked before God and followed what God told them to do, any nation that devised something against them failed. If China's succeeding, it's because America's ungodly. A nation who has had the gospel preached in it and goes against God, ungodly nations will always end up dominating them. You know, there's been 80-some different empires that have risen over time in the earth. Not one of them has stood. except if they repent. We could go into a preaching on that one, deal with commitment. But these are things people don't want to hear. But this is the stuff that will turn things around. It's not going to get better with us doing all kinds of things and what we're doing right now, that what people want to do. You can't listen to what's going on out here and what media is pushing. I don't care if it's conservatives or that. Everybody's listening to their own voice. There's one voice I want to hear, and I'm hearing it really clear. I tell you, since last year, back in August, when Randall Greer prophesied to me back, I didn't realize the change that was going to come on me from that time. I'm hearing so clear on some things, I'm almost astounded. You know, I remember when I used to have to pray night and day to try to hear some stuff. It's like something has changed in me, is to hear what's going on and be able to see things clearly. I'm like, my God, it's just like there's a move of God going on. There is a move of God going on. But there's one thing that the Lord has dealt with me about this move of God going on. See, you can get your spirit filled with things that you will hear the voice of your own spirit and you'll swear God's talking to you and ain't God at all. It's the things that you put into you. We have a lot to that today. There's a lot of ministers and even people calling themselves prophets. They're the same as the Old Testament. They're men who put within themselves certain things of belief, and their spirit keeps talking to the back in that belief, but God's not in it. Kenneth Hagin talked about that. He said, you need to be careful. He goes, you put things in you and get them in you to the standpoint that you don't listen to something else, and your spirit will speak back to you, but it's not what God's saying. When man loses the fact, he is so hooked on his own voice of his own spirit when he no longer hears the Spirit of God. He no longer knows the difference. I decided this way back yonder some years ago. I've heard enough of me. I've heard enough of me. I want to know what God's saying. So you can fill yourself with doctrine and you'll never get by it and learn anything past it. Because God can't speak something to you that speaks differently than what you think. And we need to be very careful in those areas, especially in this time period. In this time period, we need to hear clearly from God. I need to know what God's saying. I need to know what God wants to do. I want to follow His plan. Why? Because I don't want this to continue this direction. And there's no natural answer. There's not a natural answer to this. If there's a wisdom to be spoken, I want to know what God's saying in the wisdom to be spoken. There's many things I would think could be said, but let's not say them till we know God says say them. And He may never tell me to say them. He may have something else He wants to say. We need to be careful. You know, is one of these things that, you know, people talking, this always just gets me. All these nincompoops that put things online and make statements and get themselves in trouble. Don't you know that everything that you put online, somebody can find it? And if you're Mr. or Mrs. Knucklehead, don't be surprised you get in trouble with your stupid mouth. You know what? I know Ed Gibson and I know what I'd like to say. That's why I'm not on Facebook and those things. I don't need any more trouble. I can get in enough without going on one of those and saying things that should not be said, or even, you know, unless God tells me to say it, and then I'll publicly put it out. I'm not afraid to. But I tell you what, I'm tired of opinions. I'm tired of all this. I'm fed up with it. I don't need another one. We all have opinions. And you know what? Some of them are pretty good, some of them are just downright stupid. So get over it. You're going to have some opinions are good and some are just stupid. So get over it. But it seems people today want to put their stupid opinion right out there for everybody to see. How dumb, what dumb thing could I say right now? Another thing, you have to know this of when people can actually will listen to the truth, when it's the time to say it. Sometimes it's not the time to say, well, you just keep your mouth shut. I learned this over the years. I've known the exact answer to people's problems, and the Lord has told me, don't say nothing, because they ain't going to buy it anyhow. Don't waste your time. Don't say it. It doesn't matter if you know it. It doesn't matter if you know the fix of America. That's why I'm standing here talking to you folks. There's sense in this room, but there ain't none out there. Most of them out there don't care what the Bible says. They don't care what God says. There must be a move of God. There must be something that changes that. We need to know. And it isn't. You can pass all the laws. We can defund the police force. Do you know why the devil wants the police force to dissolve? Do you understand why? If you study history, you'd know it. It's because when you remove the police force, then the government, which our president don't want to do, he wants the police forces. But the socialists who love you so much, all they want to have is the military left. So when thing goes good, they call the military. You look at any socialist country, go to Germany. When they get riots, who comes out? The military. They control everything by the military. See, this is the whole thing's a devil going on. Socialism never leads to any freedom. No nation. I mean, go over to China and enjoy their socialism. Go to Venezuela. Have a great time. I'll buy your airfare if you want to go. And I ain't just saying that. If you're dumb enough to want to go, I'll buy it just to have the laugh. Oh my, I tell you what, this man's crazy. Hallelujah. Jesus made this statement in verse 34. I want to read to you here of where we're reading in Luke 14. Jesus said this. He said, salt is good, but if salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Then he said, it is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. See, the church is to be salty. Disciples are supposed to be salty. If we're not, you know what he said? You're not even worth the manure, pal. A Christian who is not a disciple is not even worth the manure, pal. Jesus said so. But we don't preach Jesus today. Don't matter what Jesus said. We have our nice grace today. Grace has nothing to do with Jesus. Do you ever know? There's such a separation between you. See, God loves you. God loves you means this. You can do anything you want, then it doesn't matter. It doesn't, you know, because He loves you. We have such a perverted love today. Jesus didn't speak of these things like men speak of them. And we need to understand the difference. Why? Because there has to be a different way of life. You know, today, we have this perverted style. Give me money when I don't go to work. Give me exactly what the man gets who goes to work. I want to have the same. You see, we have this perverted stuff. I don't make a commitment to anything. I don't make a commitment to get up in the morning and go to work, or whether I have a second shift or whatever, where I'm going and doing something, earning money. I have no commitment to that. I get something anyhow by doing nothing. It's all based on a non-committed life. I remember back, you know, in reading things about the Soviet Union, even years before it fell. In the Soviet Union, what happened under socialism? Like this one guy said, he was American, he was over there traveling, and he was going from one city to the next on a bus. And they're driving on the bus, and the bus broke down. And they sat along the highway for 3 days. He said, in 10 minutes, I could have fixed that engine, had that thing running. But you weren't allowed to, because there's a certain person that has to come and work on the bus, and you're not allowed to do this. It's called union, see? You're not allowed to touch this thing. And he said, we sat there 3 days till a person came out, fixed the bus, and he said, we literally sat along the road and slept in a bus. He said, we didn't have anything. He said, we're out in the country. He said, we're out in the middle of nowhere. And we're sitting around waiting. You see, when you have things that aren't committed and nobody's responsible, commitment means there's responsibility. Somebody. See, that's what commitment gets into. And see, nobody, they don't want that. It doesn't matter. Whatever it is, we have the system. The system is important. It's not even what the system produces nothing. The system we follow goes under. I mean, it don't give you anything you want. But people follow the system because it says, well, we're not responsible with that. He said, all the Russians on the bus, they were just complete, yeah, just go sit down and just go wait. They'd already been drugged into it. That's Americans today. Just wait for a certain day of the month and the check comes. And in between that time, call churches to give you something that you never go to, that you never have, you don't want to have a thing to do with them. But you call them and ask them for money and you ask them for stuff. And you just go sit. And you complain you don't get enough. And you get mad because some guy's rich who works. And you're mad because of what he got. You know what? In America, we have criminal enterprises that are more energetic to work than we got people out here that are Christians that want to work. There's entire churches almost in America that are completely made up of people who are in the social systems that don't work. Their whole congregation are all welfare people. Nobody works. You see, somebody's got to commit to something. God can't bless it. God blesses the labor of your hand. You cannot do nothing and not get blessed by God. You can't get God in on the system. The Bible's very clear on how God blesses people. And it says clearly concerning the labor of your hand. Read what it says about the sluggard, and it says about the guy who's not like the ant. Look what it says about it. I mean, it's very clear. If I want to get God involved, God don't want me to go to work because work harms me. Work is a good thing. I like work. I like to be responsible for things. That's why I just, retirement, like as people, most people think of it, has no joy in it for me. I don't want to, you know, sit in McDonald's and drink coffee with people ain't doing nothing. No interest. I want to be productive. Why? I was created to be that way. I was created by God to be productive, to produce things. I was created by God to be able to gain wealth so I can bless and help. I was created to that. To not do it to me is like, yeah. But this is one thing it does. It requires commitment. And we're looking at this commitment thing. And what, like the word commitment means is an agreement or a pledge to do something in the future. Something pledged. It says the state of an instance of being obligated, an act of committing to change or trust or having a pledge or a commitment to someone or a guarantee. You're making a guarantee to something. That's what a commitment is. They are good things, but they are things to be thought out. You need to decide, do you want to make a commitment? You know, I mean, think about this, whether people working or not. You know, to go take a job somewhere, are you really committed if you want to get a job somewhere? Are you making a decision you want to go someplace to work? Have you ever checked? Have you decided you really want to be committed to work here? You know, a company don't need another complainer. My dad taught us a very good thing growing up. He said, you go to work for somebody, and he said, you go to work for them, and you don't like the way they do things and run them. He said, you leave. He said, they didn't invite you there. You came and said you wanted the job. He said, they didn't invite you there. He said, they shouldn't have to want to change to keep you happy. You're the one. You're the invited guest. You were invited to come there. If you don't like it, you know, it would be no different than going to somebody's table and then you complaining about what they're serving you to eat. Not being thankful. I worked a lot of places. I wasn't crazy about them, but I'll tell you what, every place I worked, I was a good worker. I never had a place that said, boy, we wish you'd go. When I'm going to tell you, I had people work around me every day. I wish they'd go. Say, man, I can't wait till they're gone. I've worked at places that were hard to work for, were very hard to work for. But I learned, especially as a Christian, I learned that I had to set my, Who am I working for? I'm working for Jesus Christ. That's what I'm. I'm representing Him. I'm going to be a good worker there. I'm going to do what I said I would do when I went there. And I'm going to follow what I need to do while I'm there, to carry out my job. And I've never been in a place where I didn't get blessed. I've never worked anywhere in my life I didn't get promoted. And don't tell me it was white privilege, because all the other white guys around me never got promoted. Don't give me that rot. Don't come knocking on that door. Today, I'm going to tell you, if you were purple and pink polka dots and you were a good worker, your company would kiss you to keep you there. They'd be so glad to have somebody that'll work. Why? It's hard to find. It's hard to find. It's difficult. You ask anybody today in management positions and what companies go through to get people to work. You know, and I one of the things I'm always glad of is I had really good parents that put those things into us about working and laboring and things. And I'm really thankful of that, of having people who taught us. Now, I want to share with you something, because think about commitment. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. I want to show you something, Paul, because we're talking about commitment needs to be well thought out, of what you want to commit to. God wants you to think it out. Don't be off a spur of the moment thing. See, even accepting Jesus Christ, becoming a disciple for Jesus Christ, Jesus said it's supposed to be thought out of whether or not you really want to do this thing or not. That's what Jesus said. So as number one, you know, one of the things that we have this, and we got to stop this, is the preachers that keep preaching. You got to hurry up and accept Jesus right now. You know, you could die tomorrow. Well, they'll always give you one where one time it happened, not one every million people that ever accepted Jesus. If they hadn't done it, you know, they just died and they wouldn't have made it. And those people, you need to understand, the average person, they've done it on studies to find out, talking to people. The average person who accepted Jesus Christ has probably heard the gospel around 10 times before they have ever come to Jesus. So there was time of thought in that. There was time of thought in those kind of things. Somebody doing an emotional thing, that don't mean that they're saved just because he did an emotional thing. Now Jesus told us here about it. Now I want you to see this. Paul's writing, and this looks about making decisions. And I like this, because Paul talks about, here's an area concerning giving in 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. But I want to see this. We talked about it before, but we're going to read this. It says, but this I say in verse 6, but this I say, who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, this is a spiritual principle. You get back from what you sow. This is God's, this is a principle of the kingdom of heaven. He's going to be refined. He's talking about money here. He's taking an offering from the church at Corinth to take down to Jerusalem, because down in Jerusalem, the believers down there are under heavy persecution. There's also been a big famine in the land. Things going on down there, there's been trouble. And so they're sending an offering. They're taking the Gentiles, offerings among the Gentiles, and taking them down to help their brothers in Jerusalem. So he's taking this offering up for them. Now he makes this statement of how this thing works. Now he said, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. Now we found it, if you give, it shall be given unto you. So we know this. You can't just take that principle and think, I'm worth millions, I'll give 2 cents and God will just really bless me. No, he's telling us here is part of the principle. That's why you need to study the word. You compare scripture with scripture. We find out here, it does have about what you sow, the amount that you sow, what you do. Look, a farmer that plants 20 acres of corn does not get back with the guy who planted the 100 acres. It don't happen. There's nowhere in the natural that happens in that way. Whatever you sow, what's sowing, and we need to understand, that's a principle of the kingdom. You need to understand that principle. It doesn't even just count with just money. It also counts with other things. You sow, you reap on the level of how you sow. Usually sowing good into things and that stuff, doing what's right, walking what's right. It's always a benefit from it. You might not see it tomorrow, just like the farmer. He puts his seed to ground. He don't see tomorrow go out there and get his crop in. It takes time and it grows up and you'll find out that things, but things will come and bless you. They will. You'll be blessed. That's the principle. That's when people turn around and say, well, you know what? You know, I shouldn't have very much. What they say, God, what I've sown, don't give me nothing back for it. I don't want anything. Don't fulfill your word for me. God, I don't want you to be delighted to be able to fulfill my word. I want you miserable like I am. A misery to myself. And then complain when I don't have enough. God has established this. God longs and loves to bless you according to the word. He loves it. He loves doing it. You're not going to ever have to try to convince God to heal you nor to bless you financially. You're going to have to do things in unbelief to keep it from coming. I'm just telling you, that's the way it is. Why? Because this is a law that works. The only way that you can stop it is through unbelief of operating against it, making statements and things out of your heart that ain't in line with the word to keep it from working. Other than that, it's going to work if you walk in line with it. See, God, you know how much God, 2014, the Lord spoke to me around October 2014 and said this to me. He said, you don't reap at the level that you give. He was disappointed. He wanted to bless me on a higher level than I was walking in. Well, I thought I was doing real good. He did. He commended me about certain things about giving and how Wanda and I had walked in certain things and how we knew how to bring money in. But he had this thing. He said, you don't get at the level that you give. In other words, I want you to have more. Most Christians are trying to believe night and day, and they're straining to disbelieve it. I'm just trying to trust the Lord. I'm just trying to believe God. You're not just straining to get God to do it. He's already decided he wanted to bless you. You're not twisting his arm to get him to give you something. The Bible says he's already blessed you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what the scripture says. Well, see, well, I don't have them. Well, I can tell you why. You ain't believing for them. What are you believing he's doing for you and acting like it's true and it's coming to pass? See, you can always tell a lot about it as how you act when you pray. If you got this real serious and sober thing like you're trying to talk God into something, you're trying to act real holy, you already missed it. You're supposed to believe you receive, and if you believe you receive it, you'll have the biggest smile on your face that God is doing for you what he said. And if you ain't got a smile on your face, then you in unbelief. You're believing you ain't got nothing yet. Hallelujah. God just looks for ways to bless us. I mean, he's always looking for a way to bless. And if we're not being blessed, let's do it this way. As I learned this from Kenneth Hagin, it's your fault. Oh, I remember the first time he said that. It just made me cringe. Because, see, I wanted it to be your fault, not my fault. If you get straight, I'd do a lot better. No, I found that was my fault. And when I would change, things would change. I found it's a very simple system. But there was one thing I had to do. I had to keep judging Ed. If it ain't worked yet, you ain't judged yourself rightly. It isn't judging yourself for something bad. It's judging, hey, am I in line with it? I ask the question all the time, Lord, am I in line with this thing? I never ask if any of you guys are in line, that if you got there, I could get blessed. Or, Lord God, somebody in the congregation got a lot of money and they ought to give it to me. And if they were really spiritual, they would. I never look at it. You know what? This is what people do. They look at, they're believing God for money, and in their mind, they're thinking about, well, so-and-so could do this for me or so-and-so could do that. Well, just do without the money. Don't bother talking to God about those things. You're supposed to be believing God, not looking at other people. Of who got what. See, that's what socialism does, is exactly against God, because it's always looking at somebody else and what they got in their pocket that ought to be in mine. It's called covetousness. And the Bible says what it is, it's called idolatry. So it says in the New Testament. Socialism is based in idolatry. That's what it's based in. Good preaching, folks. But we want to look at this here. Now look at verse 7 says, so let each one give as he purposes what in his heart. Let everybody do this. Now listen to what he says. Let each one, in other words, this is about each one of you. God didn't say, this is what I'm going to demand you to do. Is he saying that through Paul? No. God demanding this of you ain't going to make it, that is not what makes it work. We're going to find what makes it work. He tells us here, he'll go on to tell us what makes it work. Number one, it's about in your heart. Why, that's where faith is. Faith is of the heart. So in other words, one of the reasons why you take the time when you're going to make a commitment to something, to take the time to do it, because it will take time for you to get in your heart that this is what I want to do and this is what I purpose to do. Now you can act in faith and want it out of your heart. If it ain't in your heart and just in your head and you go ahead and do it, you have no place to stand with God that that thing will come to pass. Making head confessions don't mean nothing. Head confessions are what? Idle words. They don't produce anything. The Bible says this, we're going to be judged by all the idle words we speak. All of those false confessions we said were confession that never were a confession of faith. They were out of our minds and not from our hearts. This is why the Bible says concerning Jesus. Jesus never said anything the Father didn't say. In other words, he never spoke anything other was out of his heart. He beat me by long shot. How far did he beat you? I said many things. That's why it's one of the things. Watch what you're saying in these days. Why? Because of what we want to produce. If we keep up this nonsense that the church world has been in, we're going to be keep producing garbage because we are in a period right now of reaping. And if you're throwing junk out of your mouth, expect things to happen to you that you did not want. That's by the Holy Ghost. We're in a time of harvest right now. See, most people are going, harvest? Huh, our economy is in it. Well, this don't look like harvest. That's right. Keep walking by look like. Go ahead. Call yourself a faith person and live by look like. Do you know in every revival, if you study the history of revival, there has never been a revival in America that didn't come off a spurred off from an economical decline. Do you know that? You go back and study economy and you study moves of God and you'll always find it. Do you know why that is? Because America, the worst thing that moves American is when his money goes. He'll start seeking God then. You can't get to Americans to look to God when things are going all right. God knows how to talk to us. God knows how to have things and set things in motion to bring us to a place to talk to him about what's important. It is amazing because on every one of those revivals turned around as God began to move, the economy improved. So God can't be against good economies. The only thing God's against is dumb people. And we're full of religiousness today. America is full of religion. The church is filled with religion called Christianity that is not. That's not. And this is why we need to get back over. When we look at these things going on, I want to be like Kenneth Hagin taught us. He used to say, you look at these times and these things like this happening, this is a time to prove the Word of God's true. These are times. This is the challenge time. Hallelujah. God's Word's going to be performed. God's going to do what He said. Watch. Hallelujah. See, these are the days. These are the days of not walking around here getting doom and gloom over all this going. What are they doing out here? The world's doing what the world does. What did you expect? Them all come and say, I love you. Let's get it. Let's tiptoe through the tulips. Let's all get ukuleles and we'll play them. And we'll all be flower children, you know. It ain't happening. Hallelujah. The word of God is to be proved to people. Do what's in your heart. He said, what? Not grudgingly or of necessity. What? God loves a cheerful giver. Don't do it whatever you do, don't make your decision grudgingly or of necessity. In other words, that they're necessity. Let me read to you in the Amplified. The Amplified says this, verse 6 and 7. It says, now remember this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows generously, that blessing may come to others, will also reap generously and be blessed. Let each one give thoughtfully and with purpose, just as he has decided in his heart. Let me just say this. He said with purpose. What is your purpose in giving? Do you know, I was taught as a kid in church, you know, because they believe that God didn't want anybody to be rich. So you didn't give with any purpose. What's your purpose in giving? Well, the Bible tells us purpose. We're to give so it's given to us. Press down. We're supposed to bless to be blessed. Yeah, we sit in churches and tell you the opposite and say, we're preaching the Bible. Do the exact opposite. We're preaching the Bible. Why? There's purpose. You know, how many times have we had Mike talk to us about giving, tell us purpose about believing God, trusting God for, you know. What's the whole, it's purpose. Why are you giving? Are you giving just, well, we're giving and we're just throwing it out there. Because I want to be good to somebody. That's nice to be good to somebody. But I want to do it again. And for me to be able to give again means I need to get again. I need to have again. And that's God's intent, is to bring it to you so you have again. You do it with purpose. Now, I realize there's some people, they use gimmicks about giving sometimes. But there's a principle of the scripture, a purposeful giving. Why am I doing it? Is it just make me feel good? That's most people today. Their whole life is about feeling good. I have 10,000 people on Facebook that have likes. Well, it makes me feel good. What does it do for your life? Nothing. Made me egotistical. Now I'm operating against God. Boy, life's really getting good. It's not about my emotion. It's purpose. What we do, we're to do on purpose. In other words, think about what you're going to do as your commitment to something. Give thought to it. Why am I giving? Do you really have purpose? See, Wanda and I, we've over the years have had purpose in our giving. We sit down every year. We go over in our giving and decide whatever situations we want to change. Sometimes there's ministries over the years that we see it's time for us to move on from them. We just get a sense. So there's somebody else maybe. Or there's ministries, you know, we need to get more involved in them in giving. We need to do some more for them. Like we've had this past year, one and others, ministries that we've just given more. We just really felt that we need to do something more for them. So we set ourselves. It's purpose in there and doing that. Now, number one, I know this because of our purpose. I know that if I'm sowing more, I'm going to end up with more. And it happens every time. You know, over this time of this shutdown, Wanda and I have given a lot more money than we generally given. We give good. Wanda and I, with our general giving, talk with our, when I had my taxes done this year, our tax man said, you know, he said he was surprised. He said, you know, he said the IRS is going to come check you out, because he said the amount that you give to what you have, he said, you give a lot of money. He said, they're going to wonder what you do giving all this money away. Well, we've had over this time, since that time, Wanda and I have been giving more money away, because what we did, it's in my heart concerning people. I looked at ministries and I'm thinking, especially like the ministries that travel and do things, they haven't been able to do it. These people's income stopped. This is one of the reasons I put in the email I'd sent out to everybody because of this. About giving. If you have a commitment to somebody in giving. Now, sometimes you get the thing where maybe, like, you know, something happened with income and you're, you know, maybe having trouble of making a commitment. But I want you to understand this. Don't just turn it off just because you have a problem. Now, Wanda and I have done this over the years when we were in the days of little money. When we started off in this thing. But you know what? No matter what the outcome was, or downturns or whatever happened, we never failed in giving who we had made commitments to. Never once. Never once. And you know what? We have never done without. We have never paid a bill late. Wanda and I, as Christians and that stuff, We have never, in fact, I could just say, we didn't pay bills late when we were sinners. It wasn't because that's so godly. It's just, my parents taught us, is that what you do? We were just doing it. But we pay. It's number one. I don't do this thing of like, I wouldn't do this thing like some people say, well, I can't afford to make that payment. Well, can you make $10 of it? Make $10 of it. No, the people just won't pay any of it. Even with it, they'll just do something dishonest. You know, if I had a commitment to somebody in the ministry and I just didn't have all the money, I'd send them what I could. And I sent that out to you folks because why? Right now is the most detrimental time of your life. When you get into a tight spot and you get tight, you watch what's going to happen to you down the road. I'm serious. You come along and say, I don't understand why things aren't working. Well, see, faith is about not when times are real good. Most of the time, you don't have to have faith when times are real good. It's when times are tough and you got to step out there. When did I learn that thing? See, giving is a super purposeful thing that we do. And I've watched the payoff of it. I've watched the payoff. You know, Wanda and I, we've been really doing some things here in the areas of giving. And it's not because we're great or doing, I'm not saying this thing because, boy, isn't a pastor or something. No, I'm trying to tell you a principle that works, and it's worked for me over the years. I've watched this thing work. I've watched God do this thing. It's something I do that I know that works. I know I'll always have money in my pocket. I will always have money in my pocket. See, you know, I train Braden. Braden never goes around. I give Braden money. I say, you know what? A man needs to always have money in his pocket. I want to train him as he grows up. A man's supposed to have money. That's what he's supposed to have. And I train him. And I say, Braden, you're going away. Here, you need to have money in your pocket. You're supposed to have money. That's the way life is. Men are supposed to have money. Why? You want to treat the girl right? You better have some money. And you don't, you a knucklehead. God wants to get money in your pocket. Why? Hallelujah. You can't treat her right. You ain't got no money in her pocket. You know? I don't have to watch Wanda chase around after somebody else gets shoes. We got to think about these things, folks. We're taking care of stuff. You want to do that. This is purpose. Purpose in giving. Purpose in giving is not just to bless somebody else out there. I want to bless my family. God wants my family blessed. Not just somebody else's family. He wants my family blessed. See, the number one is my house. The word's proved in my house. And then I'll prove it in other people's houses. And I'll bless them. But it's to be proved in my house. See, I wanted to prove my children growing up. God's good. God's good. He blesses. I want my kids, you're not trying to struggle to get them to like God. That God's good. And just keep in that impression. Like with Braden, I want Braden to know God's good. God wants him to have something. God wants to do things for him. I want him to know that. Well, as we read there about purposing, I'll read from the Amplified. What purpose? He said, just as he has decided in his heart, in other words, your heart, your purpose. What did you purpose in your heart? He said, what? Not grudgingly or of compulsion. See, that word compulsion comes from the word compel. Compelled means to drive or urge forcefully, irresistibly, to cause to do or occur by overwhelming pressure. See this one. You will never, ever find God trying to force you into giving or anything else. If you have forcing, I got a call from an individual who just went through with things, and we talked about it. A spirit was really pushing on him, and I said, there's no way that could be God. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. He doesn't operate in that manner. God wants you to sit around down and make a choice yourself whether you're going to walk with him or not. He wants you to decide that. He'll give you whatever you want to know so you can make a good decision. He'll reveal the word to you so you can. It was amazing to me when I first got born again. Before I got born again, I asked God questions. God had been dealing with me about my life. And I knew I needed to accept Jesus. But there was things I had question on. I never had one time that God, as a sinner, took me to the scriptures and showed me things that the scriptures said to answer my question. God showed me things in the scripture. Took me to the scripture and showed me stuff when I asked him questions about it. Why? God wanted me to make a choice to become a disciple based upon true information. And it was my decision. He just told me what the outcome would be if I didn't follow him. But he never forced me. I never felt forced to accept Jesus. I was compelled in my own heart, not by God, ever. These people, well, God made me do it. That's the biggest lie that's ever been told. If God made people do things, the person said God made them, there are always people, I wish God would make them do a whole lot more things. There are always people that say those kinds of things are never doing half the stuff they're supposed to be doing. God didn't make them. God doesn't do that. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. The Holy Ghost, thank God, had a good teacher, Kenneth Hagin's. I remember when he first said it, and I learned over the years it's true. He said, the Holy Ghost is a gentleman. He don't force and make you do things. I can yield to the anointing or not. God can talk to me here today while I'm ministering. I can choose not to say it or where I want to. It's in my heart. If I will do it, if I'll obey. He don't force me to. He don't knock me over the head. But I learned this over the years. Obedience is better than all the rest of this junk going on, because there's a great blessing in obedience. And when you don't do it, well, it's like, well, why shoot yourself in the foot? All of us have done that already. We've shot ourselves in the foot. Hallelujah. Well, let's not do that today, okay? Hallelujah. So we're not doing this. God says, don't do it grudgingly. We're not, or under compulsion. What? God loves a cheerful giver. Just think about this. God wants you to be happy about doing it. I wonder, maybe Paul lied about that. Maybe it would. God wasn't excited about it. And Paul just wanted to say some nice things because he wanted to rip these people off some bucks. He wanted to get this money out of them. No, he's telling you. He's saying, look, this is the principle. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. Now, and he's telling them, God's not going to force you and make you do it. God wants you to do this thing from your heart, that you're happy about doing it. He's not going to push you and force you. See, you need to understand it when it comes down to make a commitment. You sit in a service and you got a minister standing up front trying to force you into doing some, giving money and that stuff, just harping and harping, oh, we need money for this and we need money for that. I learned this over the years. You know what I do? I close my wallet. I close my wallet from this team, but I'm not trying to be miserable or mean and fight the guy, because I will not make a decision based on coercion. If I want to give him some money, I'll think about it a while to find out what's really going on in my heart. What's God saying about giving to this guy? You know what people do? They're afraid other people might think bad to them when the offering plate comes along and they didn't put anything in. So they put it in rebellion against their own heart to make other people like them. Woo! Can the man preach? Now listen to me. It's done all the time. People are afraid with somebody else. Don't you worry about the other guy. If he's given an unbelief, it didn't do him a bit of good. He's worse off than you are. Follow your heart. Don't you worry about what other people think. And if other people think the wrong thing, it's going to cost them. You follow what's in your heart. So think about it. That's why you'll never hear me pushing on you guys to give money. You'll never hear. Number one, I don't like nobody doing that to me, and I ain't doing it to nobody else. You decide. I can give you opportunity. I can put something that you give. But that's up to your heart. That's up to you to do it. See, my thing is this. I want you blessed. I want you to make a decision that you can walk in faith in, that God can bless you. See, I can't take offerings for my benefit. See, I sat in a minister's conference one time, and they used to really like me because I'd always ask these questions. And they were scriptural, and I used to always throw them. But they said, well, you know, if your offerings are down in the church, then you need to start teaching on tithing. And I just raised my hand and I said, you can't do that. I said, that's the wrong motive. I said, you're not teaching because the people need help in their areas. You're teaching because you want more money. I said, that's unscriptural. Oh, I got a lot of applause out of that. Why? Because all these leaders need to be told. We got a lot of wrong leaders out here with wrong motives. It ain't nothing wrong with taking an offering. There's nothing wrong with that. God has told, you know, in ministries. I remember Brother Hagin taught us what the Lord told him about taking offerings and things. You know, Brother Hagin's like integrity and things. The Lord's told him. He said, because, you know, through his prophet's ministry, he had numbers of really supernatural miracles that took place. The Lord told him, he said, never receive money from an individual because a miracle took place. Don't ever receive money from it. He said, this is what Jesus told him. He said, you know, you go out here and some parents have a child that's dying and I move through you and that child's healed. He said, they'd give you anything you'd ask for. He said, they're doing that, but they're doing it out of their emotion. They're just at the time. God don't want that. God said, don't you take that. He said, you just take offerings like you normally do. And if people want to put something in, let them put something in. See, a lot of these ministers don't have no faith to bring money in. So they have to compel people. And they'll talk to you and use the faith words. But they got to try to get it out of you because they really can't, they're not believing in it. See, I learned from Kenneth Hagin concerning things of faith. Just think about this. I mean, our church offerings went up during this time. What is wrong with you squirrely people? Don't you know? Don't you know that there's a new norm? Don't you know that? What is wrong with you? See, we don't have to. I wouldn't. If God can't take care of me in the bad times, I don't need him in the good times. But God's good. We're going to talk about this more in teaching. We're going to close with this today. We're going to talk more about this area because I want you to see what the scripture says about how you do things. Number one, I want you blessed. You need to be blessed. We're living in a world that's fallen apart and we need a people in it who are blessed. We don't need a people in it who are like everybody else. We don't need that. We got enough new norm. We don't need any more new norms. You know, there's a million to one of you guys. You know, don't worry about it. You know, there's plenty on that side. We need people on the blessed side that people can see. People who are not spiritual can see with their own eyes the blessing of God in people's lives. Read the book of Acts about concerning Christians and how they viewed God, and the people could distinguish between the two. The heathens could distinguish between the Christians and themselves. Not in America today. Generally, they don't. Most people call themselves a Christian. I can't tell the difference between them and Adolf Hitler. I mean, I wouldn't know any difference. I mean, they're just as ignorant and stupid as the day is long. They're just as ungodly and act ungodly, think ungodly. You know, the socialistic church today, the majority of the church is a bunch of socialists. That's what they are. They run around and fake the thing of being a Christian. They love socialism. They think Jesus was a socialist. Don't have a clue at all. If Jesus walked around today on the earth, now, how many of you own clothing that is so expensive and so that people would gamble to get it? Today, if you got Jesus and he dressed accordingly to the value of what he was wearing when he went to the cross, he would be kicked out of 90% of churches today as being a fraud. And they would have hated it all the more that somebody came and took a perfume that was so valuable and dumped it on his feet. They would have been right there with Judas today. All the Judas ministers would have been sitting there today saying, you know, you could have sold that and gave it to the poor. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Jesus would not be popular in the church world today. He's not popular. How many disciples you know? Let's get real about this. Is he popular? No. The socialistic idea of Jesus is popular today. But Jesus himself is not popular. Hallelujah. He is with us. We like him. See, and this is why you sit around and think about it. I just don't understand why they don't know me. Well, now I'm telling you, they don't understand you. Because you're just, I mean, you're so far out from where they are. I'm saying, folks, it's two different worlds. It's not two different nations. It's two different worlds. We're living by an unseen world, and most Christians can't even live well by the seen world. They can't take it or stand it by even what they see. Praise God. Let's walk in the light of the truth. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's see what the Bible says. Sit down and think in decisions that you want to make today. What decisions do you want to... Sit down, take thought. You don't have to rush and hurry. Well, you know, just do this. Just do, you know, just you got to make this decision. Sometimes in life, there's things maybe come along and you have to make a decision. But one thing I found out is usually I had put things off and I should have been working toward that to begin with. But nonetheless, take the time of what you're going to follow. Is take the time, like say with giving, like whether it's toward a ministry or whatever you're committing to do. Like I said before, about a job or whatever it might be. You sit down. You see, we have very uncommittal people today. It's like we have an I was reading some things about, you know, people working in a job. The average person don't stay in a job no amount of time. They just jump from job to job to job to job, job to this, that, and that. They're uncommitted people. Life will never be good or stable for them. Because they're not committed to anything. They're only committed to what looks good at the time for them and what suits them and their emotions at the time and their feelings at the time. And they jump to this and they jump to that and they jump to here to there. And that's what they're doing today. They said the average person going out, the average person coming out of college, they don't stay on jobs. They stay up, most of them never even stay a year at any place. They just go from this one and they go jump to this and then they go jump to that and they go do this. That's an unscriptural lifestyle. God ain't changing his mind all the time. Number one, you got to find this. You need to do something. We talk about proving ourselves. And let me just say about proving yourself. You need to prove yourself to you. You need to prove to you that you're trustworthy. Because I'm just going to tell you what. If you don't, your faith will never work hardly anything. You need to prove to you. You need to prove to yourself that you can stand. You can't prove that by making a change all the time. You know what you prove to yourself? I'll stand on this a little bit, but if it don't change right now, we're going to go do something else. See, no, I'm going to stand in this thing. First thing God did teach was, you know, see, before I was saved, I didn't like working at Reese's. Till then I got saved and found out the reason I didn't like working in Reese's because I had to work with me. That's why I had to put up with me, and I couldn't stand me. Me wasn't worth nothing. Me was always complaining. Me was always. And so the Lord spoke to me, and he said this to me. I knew I was called to the ministry. I knew for sure I was called to the ministry. What? I wanted to know if the Lord what to do, and I'd spent time talking to God about it. And the Lord said to me, he said, you're going to be at Reese's for a while. I'm going to have you stay there for a while. So he said, you know, you work there and you, he told me this, you learn to be content. Well, I had just gotten saved and he said, be content. Well, I was far from content. I wasn't content. But I knew he said to be, so I had to learn to be content, which was going to require me to learn some things. And you know what? I can say this truthfully. When the Lord spoke to me, back in 1967, January 1967, and said to me, I want you to go to Ringham Bible Training Center this year. I want you to go to school. I can say this, but I was just totally content working at Reese's. I said, Lord, if you want me to stay here, I'll stay here. I'll stay. Whatever you put me at, I'll stay. I'd come to the place, I was completely content where I was. Man, I'm going to tell you what, that was an absolute miracle. And my entire life, I'd never been... Things just were never content. I was completely content. If God would have said, I want you to stay here another 10 years, I'd have stayed there another 10 years. It wouldn't have bothered me to do it. It was the will of God. I can do this. I can walk in it. most people that are really having a hard time, their hard time is about themselves. But that's what they don't deal with. They think it's the company, it's this, it's that, it's the other thing. No, you learn how to stand when times are tough. If you don't, you'll never be a person of faith. That will never happen. Do you ever notice how you have to use your faith under pressure? If you always move and change, you ain't gonna ever go nowhere in faith. Faith is where you can stand and be content under pressure. I didn't think you could ever get there. When I started off in this thing and this faith walk, I thought, dear Lord, take me out and shoot me. I don't know if we're going to ever make this thing work. But learning to operate in over time, you come to the peace where they're living out of the inside instead of the outside. And when I could finally turn off the outer man and not listen to him, and I could listen out of the inside, I found out I was asking God for peace, and he didn't have to give me peace. I had it on the inside all the time. I never hooked up to it nor ever used it. I never walked in it. My peace was just like brand new. It had never been taken out of the box. It was there, just waiting for me to open that package of peace and live in it. It was there the whole time. But I hadn't done it. I always operated by my emotions, how I felt. And when I found out there was a peace, and then I learned, there is a peace that passes all understanding. I got to the point, this don't even make sense. I should be worried, and I'm not. I get to the place, I just worried. You know what? For the life of me, I cannot worry about what's going on in this country. I just can't worry about it at all. I can't worry at all about what they're doing. I look at what they're going on out there and I think, man, poor old people. They just don't know. They don't know. They haven't got a clue. Why? Because there's peace. There's peace. And it's already inside you. Just think about it. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. You ought to unpack that one sometime. Unpack that one out of there. And you know what? You can look at these people and what they're doing and realizing the poor things. You feel sorry? I feel sorry for them. They're destroying their own lives. Look, they're going to, if they don't change something spiritually, they're going to reap what they sow. I'm so glad when I got born again that I didn't reap all that junk. Man, I had planted garbage for a long time. Thank God I got saved when I did. We stopped them crops. I'm glad that guy died. Hallelujah. And there's a new man. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. Praise God. See, we want to thank God today that he's not pushing you and he's not shoving you. That he wants you to sit down and think in your life. Hallelujah. He's not forcing you. What if there's a commitment, the commitments you want to make to God? I'm going to show what Scripture says about making commitments to God and breaking them. This is why you don't want to get over into the area of making commitments frivolously. Why? Because it'd hurt you. See, God don't want you to do that because it's going to hurt you if you do it. It'll hurt you. And God's not in the business of wanting things to hurt you. He ain't going to hurt you. He don't have to do a thing about it. You'll reap what you sow. That's a law of the kingdom. Reaping what one sow. And if you sow a lot of bad stuff, it's going to come. This is why take your time when it comes to commitment and thinking about these things of what kind of commitment. Think about what you really want to do. You know? God's not going to ask you to commit everything of your life right now if you haven't committed much of a little bit of it. Everything's done in steps. I learned over the time in steps. You're going to have to do the same thing. And you can't make commitment accurately without information. Your number one agenda right now should be to learn to be led by the Spirit of God. Because if you can't hear what the Holy Ghost is saying inside of you, you'll keep making wrong decisions. You got to learn to be led by the Spirit. You got to hear what God's saying. You better be able to understand what's going on in the inner man and what the Holy Ghost is saying in there. It isn't just about sitting and reading the Bible. What's the Holy Ghost saying to you? What's he speaking to you? Take the time. See, that takes time. See, we don't like that time thing. We like the McDonald's Christianity. Give me the answer today. I want to pull up, you give it to me, and I just go off and do my thing, you know? It don't happen that way. Do you know why? I can't make your commitments. All I can tell you is what the Word says about committing. I can tell you what I've learned about it. But I can't make your commitments. I can't be faith in your heart. I can't do it. See, no matter what commitments I make, you can't make them because I did. You can't. You have to do it yourself. You have to do it in your own heart. But understand this, God's not pushing you. God wants you to give thought. So we're going to do more teaching on this commitment thing. I imagine we'll go for a few more times at least, unless he tells me more. But he's spoken to me about a number of things, and I'm thinking, dear Lord. But see, these are good things, and if we understand them, is number one, we need to do today is not follow our nation. Our nation, we're seeing pressure. I'm sorry, but our Congress did a terrible thing by that $3 trillion thing they pulled. Why? It sure wasn't made by thinking. Did it fix anything? No. Loads of the businesses are going under. They're going to go under. Loads of them are going to go under. And it doesn't matter whether they can pay the money, government wants their money, and ain't going to be there to give it back. It don't matter. Loads of the businesses that needed the money didn't get it anyhow. See, you couldn't have legislation written thoughtfully to keep things from politicians handing to their friends and to certain people. I mean, loads of big companies with lots of money got the loans. Stupidest thing. Folks, the majority of people in America, the majority are not employed by big companies. The majority are employed by small companies. The majority of people in America are employed by small companies. And small companies are going under like crazy. They're closing their doors. I just encourage you, walk by faith and keep a smile on your face. What do you think these people are going to do when they ain't have jobs? They'll have plenty of times to stay on the street. And you know what? I mean, we have Congress talking about doing another thing, sending money. I mean, I'm going to tell you what. You don't think these people need prayer? My God. I'd hate to have to send them all home to be with Jesus. But, you know, it's just like, dear God, I mean, they're just dumb as a stick. You know, listen, yeah, we're going to give all this money away. I want to know how you pay it back. The Republicans are going to have to be just as socialistic as the Democrats make to do what they're doing. They're going to have to be, they ain't going to be able to do it. They're going to have to start taking everybody's money. Why? Because the loans will come due. You see why we need to be, somebody's got to be believing God. We cannot leave this up to natural people trying to figure this stuff out. You can't do it, folks. The best of them aren't going to do any good. They're too tied to their politics. Now, I'm not speaking bad. It's just a situation they're in. To get elected again, they'll almost do anything. Because if they don't do it, then I won't get elected. And I want to do good, and I believe they want to do good. But they will do bad thinking that they're helping us because they can get in again and do good. And if they get in again, they'll do something bad. I don't think that sounds weird. I've had Christians say, well, you know, we did this bad, but it was for good. I've had Christians say this. Yeah, I knew that was wrong, but it was for good. Oh, that's interesting. That's an interesting concept. Say, honey, I cheated on you, but it was for your good. You know, it was. She'd say, how? I'll say, we don't have to explain that. We'll just... Well, you'll figure this out sometime. It was for good. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. We're going to do something before we leave today. We're going to take an offering. It's a wonderful thing. No, we're going to be, and it's always to help others. It isn't here for our church, but it's for others that we support.